Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this theme. The fact that God desires to give us rest. How many think that's a good thing to know? God wants to bless us. God is not here to curse us. God is not here to judge us and condemn us. In fact, the most famous verse that we all know, of course, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we forget the very next verse that said that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. His whole purpose was not to condemn the world. It was not to bring judgment and more rules, but it was to bring rest. It was to bring blessing to those that are under siege from this world, from the stress of life, from the burdens, even of trying to reach out to God. Because so many times we wear ourselves thin trying to even reach God, and we cannot do it. And so therefore, God has reached down to us. Jesus himself came to us and said, let me give you rest. Let me put within your heart a comfort and a joy and a peace. And that's the reason we can sing that song, take the world, but give me Jesus. We look in our text over the next 3 weeks is going to come from Matthew chapter 11. And we all know this verse, starting in verse 28, where Jesus himself gave us these words. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, I want to just say this as we stop here. We need to understand that what Jesus is talking about is not necessarily what we define it as. Because God knows more than we know. And God has higher desires for you than what we have for ourselves. So many times when we read this, we read it in a very selfish light. We read it in a very low light. In other words, we just want rest in a very materialistic way. God, make all my problems go away. God is going to give me just a physical rest that everything is going to be good and I'm just going to feel good all the time. That's not the rest that he's talking about. Jesus is talking about a much deeper and a much more profound rest, and it's one that you really need more than you think. And it's one that's really better than even having all your temporal problems solved. And it's one that you will thank God for when you begin to experience it. It is a rest of the soul. It is a rest of who you are down in the core of your being. It is a rest to know that no matter what I go through, I am right with God. And he is putting me through a process of glorifying me and lifting me up. And I will walk with him one day. There is a rest, there is a fulfillment, there is a peace that comes with knowing that you have purpose, you have meaning, and that you have hope. And it will not let you down. It's not a hope, it's not a wish. It's like, I hope God will do this. It is an assurance. When you have an assurance in your heart, though, this is what Paul said, though we are being led like sheep to the slaughter, we can rejoice in God. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when you truly receive that, and when you truly let it push back past the circumference of who you are, I'm going to tell you, it will change your life. Jesus says, I will want to give you rest. But again, it's not just rest like you won't be doing anything. How many, we would like that sometimes. God, I just want to rest. I just want to stay home and not do anything. God, give me rest. But he puts it this way. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, he puts it in the term of a yoke. To find rest is not to cease from working. In fact, there is a rest in taking on the yoke of God. And what is a yoke? A yoke is what they put on the oxen to go out and plow the fields or to pull the wagons. A yoke is a picture of work, but it is a picture of work that is productive, that has meaning, that has purpose, that we're going to make a difference in this world. Jesus said, "My rest, you want to find real rest for your souls? Begin to work for me. Begin to understand that no matter what you do, no matter what you go through, every trial, every storm, you're making a difference. Because in that storm, when we persevere with our eyes on Jesus, we are touching someone else in this life. You see, it's only through trials and storms and burdens that we make a difference in people's life. Because how many know that if you're just enjoying life and just being happy, most people don't really care about that? Oh, good. Glad for you. Right? You know, go out and live your life and have vacation and just enjoy life, but who are you making a difference? You're not. It is only in the storms, it is in the burdens that you begin to come alongside one another. You begin to understand what other people are going through. You begin to feel the same hurts as everyone else in the world. All of a sudden, there is a camaraderie. There's a brotherhood with those that are hurting. And we find that I have put on the yoke of Christ that I can make a difference, not just in my life, but in others. And so we find rest in our souls. But he says this, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is something about taking on the life of Christ that defies logic. Because you might say, I see people that have totally sold out to Christ. You know what? They are following Christ with all their heart. And it's not easy. In fact, I see those people sometimes go through worse things than I do. So how can Jesus say, my yoke is easy and it is light, it is gentle, and yet there are people around this world that are being beaten and killed for the name of Jesus? And yet Jesus can say that because we have a total understanding of reality and value. And when you begin to see the value of life, and I mean pure life. I don't mean this temporary, broken, sinful life. This is like drinking water from the New River. You know what? The problem is we've gotten used to that so much. That's disgusting if you think about it. We are just filling ourselves with pollution, and yet we've gotten so used to it that we thirst for it. When Jesus says, I have got a pure spring, an artesian well in the middle of the desert, that when you begin to taste my water, oh, my Lord, you will think, what was I drinking before? The things of this world, as the song says, will grow strangely dim. And that's what makes it light and easy and gentle, because God gives us fresh water for our souls, that we now have a purpose. Yes, we may struggle, we may suffer, but I'm suffering for God, and it is building up for me a reward, an inheritance that is glorious for me. And when you begin to enter into what God has, there is a rest for your soul. Because even though it's hard, I'm going to tell you what he wipes away. You can now rest from the stress of being good enough. You can now rest from the burdens of guilt and shame and falling short of what other people think of you. You see, these are where our burdens come from. Your stress and your frustration, we need to understand, where do those come from? And it comes from the very first curse in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first decided that God's way was not what they wanted. Well, we'll try our own way because this looks good to me. It says that Eve looked at it and said, that looks really good for food, and it looks good for wisdom, and it looks good. God, I know you told me it's wrong, but I think I can decide for myself. And it is from that choice that out of that, God revealed the curse. He didn't necessarily cause it, he said, this is what you've bought for yourself. From now on, you're going to be heavy burdened with labor. You're going to have to work for your food, and it's not going to come easy. And ladies, you're going to have pain in childbirth, and relationships are going to be fractured between you and your husband, and there is going to be all the stress and frustration. Life came from our own choice to follow ourself. So what Jesus said is, when you begin to receive my yoke, when you surrender to me and follow me, I wipe all of that away. No longer do you have to deal with the shame and the guilt and the burden, because now your purpose in life is me. And it is through his forgiveness and his redemption that we can now love one another. We can now begin to let go when we fall short, because I know that God has forgiven me and he loves me anyway. And so there is rest in my soul knowing what he has done for me. So we're going to look at, how do we enter that rest? How do we truly begin to experience this spiritual rest in our souls, where we can finally just know that, God, I am your child. To know that, Father, you have a purpose and a plan. See, I can go through everything when I know there's a plan. If God shows me there is a plan, this is going to make you a champion, then we are able to go through it with a rest, with a peace in our heart, because it's doing something. So how do we do that? We're going to, today and over the next couple, we're going to find the answer to that in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about coming into the rest of God. And so we're going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 7. And we're going to read quite a few verses, but let's let the Word of God, can I just ask you to open up to the Word of God? Because here's the power. The power is not what I say today. In fact, I have no authority. I am just simply going to reflect and read the Word. And so let's let the Word speak into us, and then we'll just look at a few points that we're going to take out of that and maybe explain some things, because there are some points that get a little confusing as we read it, but we want to let the Word of God speak to us. Starting in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. This is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But it was to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, since a promise still remains of entering his rest, Let us fear. Some of your translations might be careful, be careful, but really the real word there is, and it's careful sometimes does not convey it. It is fear. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that someone must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, he then designates a certain day, saying even to David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, even when they came into the promised land, he's saying they didn't really receive rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So we have this desire that the writer of Hebrews has, that we might not follow the example of the children of Israel who missed out on knowing the rest that God wants for us. And he showed that throughout history, God was calling his people to understand that God was not a God of work, but he was a God of grace. That even in the time of the law was given not to show them everything they needed to do to reach to God, but it was to show them that they can't reach God on their own. Because even the word that was preached to the children of Israel was that God told them, I am a God of mercy and grace. I am slow to anger. And if you will call on me, you will find forgiveness and cleansing of sin. And over, the same gospel message was preached in the Old Testament that was preached by Jesus. Many times we think that the Old Testament was all cursing and law, and the New Testament was the blessing and the new covenant. And yet that is not true. In fact, all of the Old Testament was a description of the covenant, and Jesus simply fulfilled it and brought it in to being. So what does he show us that if we are going to enter the rest of God and not be excluded from that like the children of Israel, which we know that they died in the wilderness, they were not let come into the promised land. That's a picture of our life that if we refuse to enter into God's rest, there is left for us nothing but death and separation. There is a certainty of hell and eternal separation from God. And so, he tells us in chapter 3, it says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If we are to experience the rest of God in our life, the first thing that we need to do is understand that in Jesus we are called to fight unbelief together. Because you see, the only thing, it said, the only thing that kept them out of the promised land, of receiving the rest and the blessing that God has, was unbelief. Now, what is unbelief? If we're going to fight unbelief, we need to know what that is. It's not believing in your mind, because they saw the miracles of God. It says they, for 40 years, they saw the miracles of God. How many would follow God if you walked through the Red Sea and saw him just open it up and then close it on the Egyptian army? Well, I'll follow him. I've seen it with my eyes. I've seen water come out of the rocks. I've seen God stop the sun and do miracles. And yet it said they had unbelief. So what was it? They believed, but they were not willing to trust him. That even though they believed what he could do and who he was, they would not give their life to him. This is what we are fighting. True unbelief is not in your head, but it is in your life. It is in your heart. It is willing to lay down your way for his way. I will trust my life to you, God. That is what it means to believe. And so we need to fight this unbelief together. It says that we are to come together and exhort one another. Otherwise, it says that we will be pulled by the deceitfulness of sin. Because here's the natural thing. We live in a world that is flowing towards sin. Everything in this world pulls us towards sin. This is a broken world. We know that the enemy, Satan, is the lord of this world. And so in our own way, if we are left to our own, we will always be pulled by the deceitfulness of our own heart. And it says we need one another. Well, many people say, well, I just need God. I can just serve God and I get... You know what? That's true, but why did God choose to use the church as his means? You say you just need God? Well, that's fine, but God is your strength through one another. You don't need to argue with me. That was his way that he chose. Could he have done it? Yes, he could, but he desired to build a family, a people. He said, I desired for myself a people, not individual peoples. And so he has chosen this way to strengthen one another. Again, in Hebrews it says, do not neglect the coming together, that we might not fall short, even as we see the day approaching. Because we need one another. We need to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. Because you know what? When we're almost at the end of our rope, we need to come together and begin to just speak into one another. And we need to begin to stand with one another and pray with one another and encourage one another. He tells us, as we fight unbelief together, we will experience rest. There is the rest of God, knowing that we're not alone and our purpose is not alone. My purpose is to build a church so that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. It is the church that God uses to make a difference in the world. Because here's the thing, it said, my yoke we take on us. Now, how many know the yoke is not just the picture of work, but it's the picture that joins us together. You see, it makes not one oxen, but it makes two or six or 12 oxen work with one power, that now they can do more than they could by themselves because they are yoked together. You see, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Exhort one another. We need you. I need you. We need one another to encourage one another, to come together while it is today, lest anyone fall short. And that's not to condemn us. It's just God knows how sin works. We need to paddle upstream together. Because when you stop paddling, you might say, you know, I don't need church all the time. Every time you stop and separate, you slowly drift back. And then you got to work all the harder to come back up. Those that are not devoted to a family of God, to a people of God, I'm telling you, are always having to row harder and harder. And that's not the rest that God desires. He has brought us together to make it easy, because as we work together, it's easy on all of us. So the first thing we need to do is we need to fight unbelief together. That means not just coming together, but that means sometimes we need to be vulnerable with one another. We need to begin to share with one another. That's why we pray on Sunday nights. See, there's power in these type of things. Many times Sunday morning, oh, that's when everyone comes, but that's the least profitable time. It's the other times, it's in the fellowship time when we talk with one another and we share and we open up our hearts. It's in the prayer times, and it's in those times, of course, it's the ones where fewer people come, but that's because Jesus said fewer people really find the narrow way. But I encourage you, if we make a choice to fight unbelief, God promises rest. God promises to meet us. God promises, it's a process. Can't just come one time, oh, I didn't get anything one time. You came one time. You know, we've got to begin to build that connection. The second thing we see, to enter God's rest in chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it said this: therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. In other words, he says, if you don't want to come short of the rest, you need to fear. Now, you might say, man, God wants us to fear? The command there is to fear. What is he talking about? What is he telling us to fear? That's the key thing. Remember the last verse, because he uses the word therefore. So that's referring back, because of what I just said, therefore you need to fear. So what did he just say? He just said in 3, verse 19, he said, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't trust God. They didn't want to give up their life. And so therefore, they didn't make it in. So what he is saying is, we need to begin to fear unbelief. Are you afraid of not trusting God? If you want the rest of God, if you want a piece of God, then you need to be afraid. Am I not trusting God? God, don't let me begin to move into unbelief. When we begin to fear falling short of God, that is when the rest of God is able to come in and fill our life. We need to begin to have a holy fear of not trusting God. We need to look into ourselves. I don't want to fall back into that. I know that my heart, I love that one part of that verse of that song, that it says, I know my heart is prone to wander. Do we all know that? But yet, I keep my eye on him because I fear wandering off. It is that fear of wandering off that keeps us where God wants us. Now, you might say, why do you want us to fear? What kind of life is that? Can you imagine telling my friends, come and be a Christian because you need to fear. You need to fear and always be in fear of messing up and looking over your shoulder and I just want it. That's not what God is saying. And we know that this is not the only place. Throughout the Bible, it says to fear. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And he tells us over and over again, says, don't neglect such a great salvation. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So fear is a plan of God, even though throughout the Bible, the command that is repeated more than anything is fear not. So how can God say fear not all the time? Every time he comes to someone, he says, fear not, fear not. We need to understand what he's talking about. When he's saying fear not, he's saying fear not trusting me. Don't be afraid of trusting me, but you need to be afraid of not trusting me. Because when you don't trust me, you're not going to make it into the promise and you're going to die in the wilderness. But when you trust me, you don't have to be afraid. Here's the thing. God wants you to be fearless. And the way to be fearless is to fear unbelief. Kind of doesn't sound right, but even in our own world, one of the most famous speeches of John F. Kennedy is, we have only one thing to fear. It's fear itself. You see, we need to fear that consequence of sin, because sin brings fear into our life. Sin brings stress. Sin brings brokenness in relationship. Sin brings frustration and weariness and heavy laden. That we need to fear falling back into that. And that comes when we don't trust God. Let me put it this way, and this is I love this, and this came from John Piper, who gave this illustration in one of his podcasts, and I love this because it really shows what he's not talking about us as Christians walking around with fear all the time, always afraid of. In fact, he wants us to be fearless. God wants you to walk through life not afraid of the enemy, not afraid of cancer, not afraid of death, not afraid of what other people will say. You're going to face all those things, but I'm not afraid. I can walk through them fearless, but I can walk through them fearless because I have a fear of not trusting God. It's this way. How many, when you were a kid, growing up, you know, here's the first thing when you learn to walk and you're outside playing and you're enjoying it, one of the first things your parents will teach you, who knows, you start to move in the yard, you go to the sidewalk, and what's the first thing they yell out? Don't go in the street. And as soon as you get close, there, and it doesn't say, hey, don't go in the street. What is it? Hey, don't go in the street. The voice gets lower. All of a sudden, their face is not the nice face. Now, there's a reason for that, is there not? Is it because he wants you to live in fear? Does your father and your mother want you as a child to live in fear? No, but they want you to know that there needs to be a fear of going in that street. And that fear is what allows you to enjoy the fearless life of playing in the yard and enjoying the creative experiments of building forts and being in the backyard and riding on the sidewalk, but don't go in the street. Now, when you teach your child that and you put hopefully you put the fear of the Lord in them that they don't go in the street. How many of you, that's what you're trying to do. And we even use that term, I'm going to put the fear of the Lord, you do not go in that street. Does that child, after you have given them that fear and they have learned it, do they walk around the yard all the time going, oh, I'm afraid of going in that street. Oh my gosh, I can't play it. No, they are not walking around. They in fact, are able to love life and experience life until they get close to the street, all of a sudden the fear comes back. There is something that rises up within them that when they get close to that will bring the fear of that street. And when does it happen? When the ball goes rolling out of the yard and you're chasing the ball, hopefully that fear kicks in and it gives you life. You see, it was the fear that brought you into the ability to play without fear. This is what God is trying to tell us. We need to fear not trusting God. When you get close to making a decision of doing something your own way, there should be something that rises up within you. I'm afraid of not trusting God. Am I not trusting God? Oh, God, forgive me. I don't want to not trust you. I'm getting close to that street. When there's tempters that are across the street, the neighbor said, come on over. Come play with us. Don't worry, there's no cars coming. Ooh, does that happen? Oh, maybe they're not looking. There needs to be a fear. No. My mom, my dad said, do not go in the street until they take me. In following God, if we want the rest of God, you cannot play with the other side. We have got to begin to fear not trusting God. And I think most of us, we don't fear not trusting God. Those moments when we don't trust God, we do it very casually. It's like running into the street and coming back. And we've done it so many times, how many know, and we didn't get hit by a car. But why does God say that? Because it takes one time. And sooner or later, a car is going to come. And it is an absolute, if we do not trust God, we will encounter death one of these days. If you want rest, you need to actively fear not trusting God. Why do I not trust God? He has given me a yard to play in. He has not given me a spirit of fear, but he has given me a spirit of love and a sound mind, because he has given me the boundaries that keep me safe and give me life where I can grow and develop who I am in a safe environment that becomes everything that God wants me to become. So are you willing to fear unbelief? Are you willing to say no to the enemy that's calling us over? Come on, there's no cars coming. No, I will fear not trusting God. I will trust God. And of course, the final thing, and we close with this. He said in chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Not only do we need to fight unbelief together, we need to encourage, not only do we need to fear unbelief, but we need to be diligent to believe. It's one thing to fear unbelief, but we need to answer the call of believing. Be diligent means to day by day focus on, I will believe. You see, when Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Here's the thing. You've got to come to me. You've got to accept Christ's way and believe that he loves you more than this world. It is when we put our trust in him, and I am diligent to trust in him, I will believe his promises. I will believe that he said, if I will follow him, though I perish, I will never die. I believe his promises that said that no matter what happens, he will work everything together for good if I will love him, if I will be called to his purpose. That means if I will trust him. That means if every day I will be diligent. Now, we believe, but I think many of us have lost the diligence. Diligence means day by day, moment by moment, I stay aware that I am trusting him, that I am enjoying his life. I am embracing his goodness. And the way that happens is the opposite of that fear, that I don't live in a life of fear where it's not on my mind all the time, but this means this is on my mind all the time, that God is good. So all the time I dwell on this fact, Jesus loves me. God has cleansed me. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. You see, when I choose to think on these things, there's a rest. There is a confidence. There's an assurance that I am diligent to keep that on my mind all the time. When I begin to think on this all the time, and I make sure that I let that be the foundation of everything I do, then there is a promise, it says. There remains a promise for those who believe that you will enter his rest. You will know a peace that I can't explain. The world won't understand. But today, if you are burdened with stress and just worry and fear and maybe just wearisome in life, God wants to lift that from you. But you need to be diligent to put your trust in him. Doesn't mean just believe, but to be willing to say, God, I will put your yoke on. That means I die to myself, and I now am yours, and I now am your oxen. Use me. Let me begin to live a life of discipline and effort to make you the most important thing in my life. And as we do that, God will begin to show you a release and a new comfort and a peace and a joy that will begin to well up within you that you didn't even realize. And maybe it'll take a while, but the more you are diligent, diligent, diligent every day. You know what? You may not feel that just release of that burden right away, but it might be week after week of being in the Word, of coming together, going home, praying. But one of these days, as you are diligent, there will be a cracking of the heart. And suddenly that hard heart will begin to open up and you will feel a spring of water that you will know that you are loved, that you have a purpose, that what you are doing matters. And you will find a rest that the world cannot give. But you must be diligent. We need to stop just being the lazy kids, the spoiled brats, getting fat on the couch and not understanding the rest of God, and begin to get up and go outside and get in the yard and begin to work out the life that God has given us and seek Him and put our trust in Jesus, because He is the one that gives us rest. Are you weary today? Are you tired today? Jesus is waiting to give you rest. But are you willing to encourage one another? Are you willing to not just stand for yourself, but are you willing to stand with one another? Are you willing to bring others with you into that rest? And are you willing to fear unbelief? Are you willing to put a red flag on those things where you used to go, I can't do that anymore, and I'm going to be afraid of doing that because I know what that's going to lead me to. But instead, I'm going to diligently trust God, and I'm going to build a habit of trust in my life so that that rest will begin to fill my life from this day forth.